Well, we're going to have our Bible reading now, Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 28 to 34. When Jesus had arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. He who has ears to hear, let him hear the word of the Lord.
It's a delight to be with you today and to share the word of God from a passage of scripture that I happen to love very much. A passage of scripture that may not be preached much during COVID. I suspect the passage before it is, but this one may not be. Nevertheless, I want to draw it to your focus. Please keep your Bibles, electronic or paper Bibles, open at the passage and follow it through. But if you really want to be a clever Bible scholar, you will also put one of your fingers or a bookmark in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, because I will, in fact, be jumping from one to the other of these two records, two Gospel writers' perspectives, inspired by the Spirit of God and put into their message of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. In the record in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 8 that we read, we have two comparable stories following upon each other. The first is the story of the storm on the lake and the stilling of the storm by the Lord Jesus. In that story, we have something that is subtle but important for us to note. On Galilee, the destructive forces of evil were at work, because there was an attempt made to stop Jesus, to drown Jesus and the other disciples of Jesus during the storm, and to prevent Jesus from going to the other side of Galilee. If you've been to Israel and if you've been on a boat on Galilee, then you'll know that the destination was a somewhat beautiful destination. And you will know that physically it's attractive, it was desirable to be there. But Jesus is going there not to enjoy the physical environment, although he did do that, but to do work there. And evil tried to stand in his way and prevent it. So when we come to this story in Matthew, we come to a kind of repetition. Good teachers know that they need to repeat themselves. Just listen to the Premier of New South Wales every day, and you'll know that she is a very gifted teacher, as is Dr. Chant, her medical associate. They say it over and over and over again. Well, that's what God knows about us, and the Bible keeps saying things that we need to get through our thick heads and into our hard hearts over and over again. And it's when we come to this story, we have a personalized account of what happened on Lake Galilee just before. Just as Jesus demonstrated his power over the wind and the waves and the darkness of the night and evil in Galilee. So when he got to the other side, he was confronted with evil. He knew that. He knew that's how it would be. Even the Jewish Talmud, one of the main books for interpreting the Old Testament, as Jews do, says of the area of Decapolis, to which Jesus was going, that it was the place of worship of Canaanite gods and pagan practices. And they elaborated on that by saying you shouldn't go there. But Jesus is heading straight for there. Not only were they worshipping these old-fashioned gods by the time that Jesus was alive, they still were worshipping Canaanite gods. The Roman gods had come to be honoured in this area. You see, in 63 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Romans conquered the area east of Galilee. And Pompey was set up a whole region of Roman towns. The word Decapolis means 10 towns or 10 regions. They were important cities. Roman soldiers marched through them often, and they were semi-autonomous and located in the Roman province in those days called Syria. Now it would include what we call Jordan. And that kingdom, that Roman dominance, lasted in this area till 106 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus. So, after the storm on Galilee had done its worst, Jesus is confronted when he arrives by two people, as Matthew tells us. Two men who were overcome by destructive forces on the shore of Galilee. There are many evil forces at work in the human minds and hearts. And some of those evil forces diminish people's capacity to reason. They negatively stir up emotions and imaginations, and they begin to govern people's behavior and actions until those people become those who are no longer in control of their own lives. And such was the experience of these two men. Some years ago, there was a famous professor of classics across the ditch in New Zealand. His name was E.M. Blaitlock, and he actually stood right where I'm standing this morning in this pulpit one Good Friday morning and preached a magnificent sermon that left us all agog about the last week in the Lord Jesus' life. Blaitlock only wrote two commentaries on the Bible, but in one he comments, as a classic scholar might, reminding us that Jesus arrived in this scene where the Romans had now governed for a long time. But early in these men's lives, the Romans were invading. They marched across this area as they typically did, like many other armies in the world, destroying much in front of them and anyone who stood in their way. And here, according to Mark's story, one of them found his name, Blaitlock wants to suggest. He called himself Legion. Now that really isn't a name. I had a fascinating conversation with the Vela children this morning about the meanings of their names. Well, Legion had a rather odd name that he'd given himself. And Blaitlock, who was an imaginative thinker, likes to remind us that this little boy had probably been just a child when the Roman armies marched across the area, conquering it, killing people, hurting people, and possibly killing his parents. And he didn't know his name. He had no name, apart from the fact that he sensed he was governed by all kinds of dark forces that were beyond him and had overpowered him and debilitated him and reduced him to the man he was now, dysfunctional and eventually possessed by debilitating evil. Evil that he had perhaps deliberately complied with. Evil that was just the dreadful damage caused in the heart and the mind of a victim of war. It's very common in human history for us to ignore the outcomes of war. And it's been recently appalling to realize how much the military in this country that I love very much. I had five uncles in the armies during the Second World War, and one was killed during that war. But the military, to which they proudly belonged, has denied consistently and still makes it very difficult for people who experience trauma that physically affects them, that psychologically affects them, that spiritually affects them, and afflicts them. Contemporary scientists, the best of them at least, have the humility to acknowledge their frustration with the limits of understanding of the human condition. And they come to their disciplines in psychology, in sociology, or the world of relationships, and in physiology, the world of the body, with a humility that wants to learn. And if COVID hasn't done us any other thing for us, it's made medical people aware that they, like other human beings, are not in control. We fooled ourselves with the thought that we were. And then the fires came. And that was devastating enough. But we could still be arrogant about that. And then COVID came. And perhaps we got nearer to some humility and realizing that we needed to depend on people who knew best about our bodies and minds and our psyches. A humility that requires us to be respectful in our thoughtfulness to others in community, even though community may be limited for us. Jesus didn't suffer the limitations of human science. He understood what had happened to these two men and to the one among them called Legion. And he'd come to Decapolis, to this area outside of Israel, with the express purpose of confronting evil. Now, when you think about the order of Matthew's gospel, you are reminded that there's a great portion taken up just before chapter 8 of Jesus' so-called Sermon on the Mount. It makes a beautiful section of teaching that's exquisite in the best sense of the word, that penetrates the human mind and heart profoundly and confronts all of us with the righteousness of Jesus, the purity and integrity of the Lord Jesus, and the fact that he is God, even incarnate in human flesh. But contrary to those who want to put the Sermon on the Mount in a more prominent place than the Bible, we see from here, in the very next chapter after the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is more than just a good teacher, far, far more than that. He has authority over all things, physical, non-physical, psychological, and sociologically. And we can trust him for the whole of our lives. Matthew seems to have a real emphasis on Jesus' capacity to confront evil in human experience. For there are a number of references in the gospel, in the chapters around this chapter, where Jesus is confronted with people who are possessed by demons, So we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24 of Jesus, "So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those who were afflicted with various debases and pains, and those who were oppressed by demons, having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them." And then we read in chapter 8, verse 16, "And the evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick." And then in verse chapter 15, "Then the demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw." And then there's the story of the woman of Canaan who came to Jesus telling him that her daughter was severely oppressed by a demon. It's a beautiful story of the Lord's distant intervention and healing of this girl. And then in chapter 17, again it's said of Jesus, "And when they came to the crowd," that is Jesus and his disciples, "a man came up to him and knelt before him. 'Lord,' he says, 'have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and suffers terribly and often,' and throws himself into the water." The single Son of God, the Lord Jesus, in every one of those events, confronted evil in human experience and brought healing and wholeness and demonstrated his authority over the demons. We've moved away from having this kind of view of the world, I suspect, and that's most unhelpful. It's interesting to notice these two demon-possessed men and notice the fact that they recognized the Messiah. Look at the text. That they were made uncomfortable by the presence of Jesus. They could see from their rattling cage that this man would soon bring an end to their dominance in these poor men's lives. Jesus, the Messiah, the judge of all things, will put all wrongs to right. And the demons rightly suspect that they're in trouble, and their freedom to dominate people is now curtailed. So they beg Jesus not to send them away into oblivion and to be released in the nearby herd of pigs. Now, believe it or not, once I used to raise pigs. Pigs paid for my college fees when I went to theological college, in fact, and then I worked for the principal of the college who wouldn't touch pig to eat it, altogether too affected by Jewish influence. But he didn't know what he was missing. Pigs are extraordinary things, and I like pigs, but I love this story. I love the way that Jesus did what he did. Two troubled, demon-possessed men, two men gripped by evil, and demons. Notice something about the demons, by the way. They said that they understood that they were in trouble if Jesus was around. Go back in the chapter. You check me later at home if you wish. But in the story before, on Galilee, when Jesus calmed the waves and the winds, his closest associates, the men who lived with him and followed him and were dear men, typical human beings, when they saw all he did, they said to each other, "Who is this man?" It's like we Australians saying, "Who is this bloke?" But the demons didn't ask such questions. They knew that they were in the presence of the Son of God, the Messiah of God. And they were frightened. And they begged to be sent into the pigs, a herd of 2,000, so Mark's record tells us. Now, of course, on the eastern side of Galilee, you can grow pigs, you can raise them, because they're not Jewish people on the whole. They're Gentiles, and so they don't have Jewish regulations about pork and bacon and all those other nice things that Jewish people do. So what does Jesus do? He does what the demons want. He casts out the demons from the men and casts them into the pigs. Animal activists hate this story if they're extreme. But Jesus complied with the economy of God, in my view. He saw that human beings were more important than animals. There are some in the world today who don't see that same priority. And he set the men free. For evil, for demons, Jesus is a destabilizing presence. He confronts the evil. And he forces us, possessed by evil or demons or not, thinking of ourselves as healthy people, if you might say. He confronts us, nevertheless, with our vulnerabilities, our difficulties, our wrongdoing, and our need to turn to him and ask for his help and his transforming power. Jesus is sometimes portrayed wrongly as someone who makes us comfortable and life easy. No, he's a destabilizing presence who will then take us into godly places that will make life rich and full of meaning and purpose and knowing that we are the children of God. And that's what happened for these two men. But the locals came out of the area around and they saw the men. In Mark's account, they saw Legion dressed and in his right mind, thinking straight for the first time for years, possibly his whole life. And what did they do? They found Jesus a destabilizing presence too, apparently. They asked him to leave. A lot of people that we read about in the scripture, they want Jesus to come near to them. They want his healing. They want his love. They want to learn from him. But not these. They are too rattled and they ask the Lord to leave. A terrible request. But Jesus is not a bullying person. He is not inappropriately ever manipulative. And frighteningly, he respects our choices. He made us as responsible, accountable human beings. And so he goes. He leaves. He'll come back again, but he leaves. But Mark's end of the story is very, very beautiful. He talks about the demon-possessed man nicknamed Legion, wanting to go with him. And he says to him, "No, no. Go home to be with your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you. And we read that he went away and began to proclaim, to preach, to declare, to advertise what Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Mark 5, 19 to 29 will tell you about that. Mark 5, 19 to 20, I'm sorry. Later, when Jesus comes back to this section of Decapolis, we read that the crowds come to him and bring him people who need to be released from demons. It would appear that this one man's witness, this one man's testimony, or these two men's testimonies, according to Matthew's version, was so remarkably impactful on these people that they came to Jesus deliberately. Have a look at chapter 17. When we look at this story, it's a magnificent story of change and transformation. But it's a story too that tells us what it's like when the kingdom of heaven comes on earth as it is in heaven. That's what happened that day for these men. And the battle that is involved between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven, the cosmic battle that's involved. In the storm on the sea and with the evil spirits who try to attack but cannot beat the Lord Jesus. Today, we are in that place. We are in that battle. And when we come to Jesus with trust and faith, we come asking the question, what does this story mean for me? I am not demon-possessed, perhaps, I can say. But what does it mean for me? It means that we are all in this battle with evil, and that sometimes we will need to go into dangerous places to be Jesus' people there, like this man was, and declare him like this man was. And we also need to trust him in those places, in all places in our lives. Put our hands in his hands and walk with him.